You would, in your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Acts chapter 20, and we'll be reading from verses 17 to 38. Acts chapter 20. All right, starting in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent out to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we have before us such an endearing scene, don't we? The Apostle Paul and his friends gathered there on the shores of Miletus. I want to talk to you today about Paul's final words to these gentlemen. Just a way of clarification. On your liturgy, it says point three will be pastoral duties. I have decided to postpone that for next week. So we're just going to cover life perspective and church tincture, and I'll explain church tincture when I get there in point two. I'm sure all of you are familiar with that old word. Probably not. I'll speak today about final words from the Apostle Paul to these men. What does he have to say to us, and what did he say to them? Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do humbly thank you for the Lord's Day and for one another. We're thankful for the book of Acts and what was recorded and why. God, I pray that you might speak through me and give your people such great hope in Christ today. We face a world that's difficult out there in so many ways, Lord. We find ourselves in the book of Acts struggling as these Christians did in a world that's not our home. And we rejoice, Lord, when persecuted. We rejoice when insulted, because our city is in heaven and not here. Might you do a great work in our hearts today by faith through this text. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you were given the opportunity to speak some final words to some friends or family members, what would you say? Maybe you were moving away. Not moving Denver. You're moving away, coming to Denver. In those last moments of saying goodbye to friends and family, you have a few minutes to share what's on your heart, some trials or joys. What would you say? Or maybe it's even more dramatic than that. Maybe you are in the hospital bed and the doctor says you don't have long left. And so you gather loved ones around. What would your final words be? Well, such is the scene in some ways before us in Acts 20. Paul and the pastors at the church in Ephesus have gathered for one last goodbye of all places on the shores of Miletus. Now, keep in mind that it would have taken the elders of the church in Ephesus a couple of days to reach Paul on Miletus, which means, at least in my opinion, that what Paul says here was well planned and carefully considered. In other words, what you have written here by Luke from Paul is thoughtful. He thought deeply about what he was going to say as he was waiting his friends to arrive, which I think speaks to us as to how important we give these words this morning. In light of that, I just have two main points or considerations for us to consider: life perspective and church tincture. Paul says a lot. In fact, I'm going to break this text up in two parts. Part one today. Paul says so much here, but two things that stand out, at least to me, is that he gives us some perspective on life. What's our life about? And secondly, how should we think about the church? And how should we think about one another? So first, life perspective. A couple of smattering of verses here, verse 18. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first time that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility." And that line right there should stand out to you, how I lived among you the whole time. It mattered to Paul how one lived. Paul, in other words, did not show up in Ephesus 3 years prior with simply a big brain and a body of doctrine to deposit. No, Paul wanted to live among these Christians well. From the first time that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility. You know how I lived, he says. He's giving us some life perspective. Your life matters. It counts. How we, as he would say later, walk out the gospel and live coram Deo before the face of God. And he says, secondly, you know how I lived the whole time serving the Lord with all humility. Paul didn't show up in Ephesus with bravado. He wasn't a macho type of man. Paul showed up in Ephesus with humility, weakness, meekness. He was, shall we say, patterning his life after the Lord Jesus. For that is how the Lord Jesus lived, is it not? God of very God? And then donning himself with our flesh. Philippians 2 speaks about how low he went, filled with humility. So God of God became, as we say in the creeds, man of very man. Christ, as it were, glows in Paul. He glows in Paul. Just as Christ dawned on humility to take our flesh, so Paul does. Luke, I says, by way of implication, says, beloved, redeeming grace, ought you to be the same. Put away the bravado, put away the machoism, and don yourself with meekness and lowliness and humility. Verse 22, a little bit more life perspective. He says, and now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he's constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, he says, except. I know something, he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Well, that's some life perspective. He says he's aware that imprisonment and afflictions await him. Paul wasn't naive. He knew, as we should know, that he lived his life behind enemy lines. That's what Paul knew when he arrived in these cities. I'm going in enemy territory. And therefore, Paul says, trials and afflictions and hardships, everything that you know in your life, Paul knew. And he expected them to happen. And again, if you can see right through Paul, you should see the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in his ministry said on one occasion, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Both of these men, in Paul's case, only man, knew what it was like to live behind enemy lines. He's given you some life perspective. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And then he says this wonderful phrase, I do not account my life of any value. Oh my goodness. Nor as precious to myself. So is there something wrong with Paul? And he says, if only. By the way, how would you finish that statement? I don't want to count my life of any value. It's not precious to me. If only. How would you finish it? If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Paul says, my life does not matter as long. I just want it to count. And I want it to count in the realm of testifying to the gospel of the grace of Christ. Paul was single focused in whatever he did. He was a man of single ambition. If only I might say something about the glory of this wonderful Savior. I'm going to say something that might surprise you. My friends, you may value your life too much. You may love what is comfortable and pleasurable too much. Your desire for respect and appreciation might be too extreme. You may overvalue achievement and success too much. Is your life too precious for you? Is it too dear? If it is, you will be tempted to question God's goodness and faithfulness in times of affliction. God never promised that He would make your life predictable and comfortable. He never promised you a life free from pain. He never promised that you would be surrounded by lots of appreciation and respect. In fact, He promised the opposite. God makes it abundantly clear, friend, in His Word, that for our good and His glory, He will lead you through the unexpected, the unwanted, and the difficult. God has promised to take you places you don't really want to go. And here's why He does this. To produce in you and through you what cannot be produced any other way. And that is the making of a Christian in the likeness of Jesus. So is there something that God has called you to? Contentment or forgiveness that you're avoiding because you value your life too much? These words, beloved, are recorded for us so that when you do value your life too much, and when you do consider your life precious to you, you would think of Jesus, and you would come to Him in faith and tell Him, I'm too much of a life saver and a life lover. I want to give up my life to you for Christ is the one, is the preeminent one who did not love His life uppermost, but loved us and gave His life for us. To be saved by grace through faith. We all know we value our life so much. Everybody in here does that. So what are you going to do? Try harder? Well, hopefully one day. But ultimately this is recorded for you because Christ glows in this text. Because Christ said one day, I don't count my life precious. I count you precious. And I've come for you in faith. So come to Him as a life lover. As a life lover, and come to him in faith. So a little perspective on life from the Apostle Paul. Don't count our lives so precious. Come to Jesus. Number two, I see in this text, among other things, church tincture or Christian tincture. Tincture being that old word for feel or tenor or a feeling, a sense of things. Okay, an ethos maybe is another good word. Thank you, Andy. That's what I see in this text, at least on the surface. Verse 31. He says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul arrived in Ephesus and he stayed 3 years. And he's not detached. He's not an absent pastor. He's there night and day, whatever you need. And he says to admonish everyone with tears. Paul was an affectionate man. Paul was a lover of the church. And that at times overcame him. And he says that he admonished these people with tears. He saw their life. He witnessed the loved ones dying. He witnessed new babies being born. For 3 years, he had to see these things. And there he is, he's weeping over them. Because he loves them. There's a tincture about Paul, isn't there? There's a feel. There's an ethos about his life. In verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down, coming to the end of the text now, and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. There was a certain feel to this church. There's a tincture, there's a bond. A bond fired with emotion. Can I say that word? A bond fired with emotion. An affection. In men. They embraced one another. Just look at this scene. Look at the award. Look at the affection. Look at the warmth. Look at the vulnerability. Paul had fallen in love with these people. And there was a tincture to their fellowship. You know, this is one of the things I love about our Reformed tradition. Believe it or not. You're thinking Reformed tradition? Tincture? Aren't you guys all about doctrine? Chapter 26 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chuck shared this last year at our retreat. The Communion of Saints. Listen to these words. All Christians that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him. And Bennett goes on to say, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces. That's right. union with Christ by faith, that would be enough, wouldn't it? That'd be enough. And then Christ, the great shepherd, says, here's my family, here's people to love and to be involved with, to invest with, to have communion with one another in love. What I'm calling today, church tincture. Now, of course, you're out there listening to this, and you're thinking to yourself, okay, that's nice. But there's always the possibility that the love I show to others will not be returned. Anyone think that? Ever? Okay. Hear the words of C.S. Lewis. Lewis said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, that is your heart, you must give it to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket of your selfishness," Lewis says, by the way. Thanks, Lewis. "But know," he says, "know that in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable. To love," Lewis says, "is to be vulnerable." And that's what you see here in this text, do you not? The reason there was such affection among these Christians was because they deliberately chose not to lock their heart in the casket of selfishness. Though hurt will come, they deliberately chose somewhere along the way to offer their heart to one another. Knowing that flawed Christian love is far better than the casket of decay. So let me ask you all of that. Let me ask you a question. What is the feel of redeeming grace? What is our tincture? Asking such a question is really asking, what is your tincture? It's your church. And just by way of pastoral observation, the church or the tincture of a church or of an individual corresponds to one's obsession with Jesus. That's what it is. Not for sound doctrine, not for fluffy this, I don't know what it would be over here. These are the things I don't have planned. Our tincture will correspond to our obsession for the person and work of the Lord Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. What's your feel? Is it reflected here in this text? Well, may I conclude with some final thoughts? We'll come to part two next week. Final thoughts. I just have three of them very quickly. Embrace uncertainty. Okay? Embrace uncertainty. Verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Now, Paul goes on to say, I do know one thing. I'm going to suffer. But before he gets there, there's a little bit of uncertainty. I don't know what's coming down the pike at Jerusalem. So I just want to call us to say, embrace uncertainty. If you have to know enough about tomorrow to feel safe in this world, you will waste your life. You'll waste it. Embrace uncertainty. I don't know what's coming, Lord. And that's okay. That's why I have faith. That's why I have the rope of the word and sacrament. Hold on to. That's why I have Jesus. I don't need to be God. He's God. I don't need to know. Okay? Embrace uncertainty. Second, lean on the Spirit. Verse 22 again. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city. Lean on the Spirit. Paul was not a self-reliant hero. He was a walking miracle. If you and I are able to say one day that our lives are not precious to us, it's because the Spirit of God has put that into you. Not in ourselves. So lean on the Spirit to guide you. Walk every day with Him hand in hand. Okay? Lean not on our own understanding. Proverbs 3, right? Okay? Lean on the Spirit. And then third and finally, run to the end. Run to the end. Verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I don't know about you, but that's why I live. That's why I live. This is my life verse. This is what my life means. So finish the race, beloved. Don't stop. Don't go backward. Don't leave the course. Fulfill the ministry in your life. Paul believed, Psalm 63:3, that the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Right? The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. 20 years ago, my old church in California, we had sharing time in service. People would stand up, and the knots were there. And in a couple of minutes, people would stand up and give an exhortation, read passages of Scripture to encourage the body. Big church. And one of the days, I got courage and brave enough. Heart was coming through, you know, the shirt, you know, and I stood up, looked around, no one was standing up, you know, stood up, and I said 20 years ago, I want this verse to be my life verse. I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. I just want to finish the course. And testify to God. I had just started seminary. And you know what? That was 20 years ago.
then I'm doing it. I'm doing it. Not great. But God is doing this through me. And God will do it through you as well. Let's pray. Our gracious God. Oh, I need a life perspective, Lord. Every single day seems to be wrapped up in the kingdom of Ryan. I want to die and not count my life as precious. Help me to have a tincture about myself. Help us to have a feel about us that is really and truly all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is just can fade away, Lord. Make us about Christ. And someday we'll see you face to face. And we'll thank you for the 80, the 90, the 50, the 40, the 20 years you've given us. Be glorified, O God. Amen.